Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is the scripture lesson that was just read from the lectern, especially the first part where Paul says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Fellow redeemed, in the name of our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On Wednesday, February 20, we experienced a total lunar eclipse. This almost coincided with our midweek Lenten service. And so before I left home to go to church, I looked at the moon, but the eclipse had not yet begun. While sitting in church, I thought, what an appropriate setting for a Lenten service. Inside the church, we had plenty of light, ample overhead lighting, and six candles burning on the altar. But outside, the world was getting darker. But even more importantly, inside the church, we had the light of the gospel, the good news that Jesus was on his way to the cross to suffer and die for our eternal salvation. And as I left church after the service, I looked up at the moon again, and the eclipse had already begun. With this chapel service in mind, I thought that this coincidence of an astronomical and a liturgical event was not only a perfect analogy for our text, the light of the Christian faith and the darkness of the world in its natural condition, but also a perfect analogy for the light and the darkness contrast that St. Paul speaks about in our text. And also maybe a reminder of the darkness that enveloped the world on Good Friday, when Christ, who was the light of the world, died on the cross, but he was still the light of the world, even in his death. Paul says that once we lived in darkness, but now we live in the light of Christ. According to the Concordia Self-Study Bible, its outline of Ephesians, it says that chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 20, speaks about practical ways to fulfill God's purpose in the church by a renewal of personal life. Our Christian walk with God, especially during Lent, is a walk with God out of darkness into the light, which is Christ, who is the light of the world. Even though this text is about Christian life, or in other words, the law, we must remember that Paul writes these words in the light of what he had earlier said in chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, which is one of the classic expressions of justification by grace through faith. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in these verses, Paul calls us to live the Christian life in the realm of sanctification, which for us presupposes our justification in Christ. In verses 8 and 10, excuse me, verses 7 and 8, Paul speaks of the transition that takes place in the life of a Christian. And regarding these verses, John Chrysostom observes, "Note the balanced way in which Paul exhorts them. First, he approaches them from the viewpoint of Christ, saying, 'Love one another and do no wrong to anyone.' Then he approaches them from the viewpoint of their punishment and Gehenna, reminding them there of their previous darkness, as if to say, 'Remember what you were and what you have become.' We have become light in the Lord. We have been brought out of darkness and are no longer to take part in the works of darkness. But there is clearly no doubt that we still live in a world filled with darkness. We can think of the random killing at Kirkwood City Hall, at Northern Illinois University in DeKalb, last week's stabbings downtown at Euclid Landing. The darkness of the world involves not only those who commit murder, acts of terrorism, or the newly vocal advocates of atheism, but also those who propagate heresy within the church. Much of Christianity, I'm sometimes afraid, is lapsing into a darkness that is all its own. Ambrosie Astor says that the darkness Paul is speaking about suggests ignorance, which is unbelief. Once we were ignorant of Christ, we did not know him before our conversion in baptism or as adults. And one of the great burdens of the church is that much of our world is still caught up in sin, the darkness of sin and unbelief. We are encouraged to learn the church, that the church is growing phenomenally in places like Africa, where according to some statistics in the current issue of the Atlantic magazine, there are now 417 million Christians. But how comforting is that to know that our faith is growing so phenomenally when we also learn other facts about that growth? For instance, in Nigeria, a Pentecostal group known as Living Faith Church has a 565-acre headquarters north of Lagos, which is known as Canaan Land. Canaan Land has three banks, a bakery, and a highly rated university that is considered the sister school of Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. At these headquarters, 300,000 people worship in a single service, and there are 300 other branches across the country of Nigeria. Just think, 300,000 people in one service. How nice that sounds. But then you learn that there are banners fluttering in the breeze around this 565-acre site. One of them says, "Whatever you ask in my name, he will give you." And even worse than that, another says, "By his stripes, he gives us blessing." I don't know any place in Scripture that says that that is why Christ went to the cross and suffered and died, simply so that we can be prosperous. Canaan Land unabashedly preaches a gospel of prosperity. The Anglican Bishop of Nigeria has circumspectly observed, "When you preach prosperity and not suffering, any Christianity devoid of the cross is a pseudo religion." And someone has said that whenever religion and mammon collide, mammon always wins, which seems to be true in the church. If that is the case, a significant portion of the 417 million Christians in Africa, as well as in America, where the emphasis upon prosperity is definitely increasing in the church, if that is true, then a significant number remain in darkness that Paul is speaking about and outside the light of Christ. It is said that if the gospel of prosperity ceased in Nigeria, the banks of the country would all go bankrupt. The Economist says, or has estimated, that by mid-century, 80% of the people in the world will be members of one religion or another. But when you subtract the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Muslims, the New Agers, and others, how many of that 80% will actually be Christian? And of that remaining percentage, how many will belong to some pseudo form of Christianity? St. Paul ends our text with an anonymous quotation. Jerome says that he has diligently scoured all the ancient scriptures and the text of the Hebrews themselves and has not found that quote anywhere. Nevertheless, John Chrysostom says that in this quote, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you," Paul is not only speaking to unbelievers, for there are many believers, no less than unbelievers, who remain trapped in various sins. There are indeed some who do so all the more. Therefore, it was necessary to call these to awake. Does God call us to awake out of a darkness that really remains yet in our life? And where do we stand? Have we self-tailored our faith so that it becomes a pseudo-Christianity? And if not today, well, we possibly do that tomorrow or a few years down the road. We also have to heed Paul's admonition, walk as children of light, and hear that admonition every day of our life. Paul also says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Where are we today? Where are we? Where will we be in the future in light of the many pressures to compromise the clear words of Scripture? Before we can share the light of Christ with our world, you and I must walk as children of the light. We will have to share the light of Christ not only with the atheists, members of non-Christian religions, but also seemingly with an increasing number of nominal Christians, if they in fact belong to some brand of Christianity that the Anglican bishop called a pseudo religion. When Paul says, "You are the light of the Lord," he was speaking not only to the Ephesians, but he was also speaking to us. As Chrysostom said, as we noted, believers can remain trapped in sin. And so do we still accept Scripture as God intended them to be understood, or will we twist them to justify a desire for wealth, for power, for personal honor, or some form of political correctness? Near the end of book 11 of his Confessions, St. Augustine says this, in a speaking to God, "You, namely God, are supremely exalted, yet you house yourself in the humble person's heart." It's in the humble person's heart that God dwells and has his light, and that is a heart that believes in Christ and in Christ alone and embraces what Scripture says and teaches what Scripture says in its truth and purity. May God grant that we will always do that. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.